It's good to see you. Anyone had any chocolate Easter egg yet? Anyone bring any with them? Yeah, just think of yourselves. That's fine by me. I don't really care. I won't feel left out at all. But, you know, you could do that at some stage. Bring some to me because I'll fade away otherwise. Was that enough of a whinge? Just thought I'd try it. You know, when I got married, I had a box of books, a car, and an all-in-one stereo. All of that fitted into one car, and I got it in my car to the new unit that my new wife and I were moving into. The unit was, of course, simply new because neither of us had lived there before. It's been standing for some time, but my wife was brand new to me. It was all new, a new beginning for both of us. We were under our own roof. We were sharing quiet dinners together. We were real adults. And all of that newness was underscored by my squash racket. When I was single, I used to leave that at the front door of the little room that I was staying in at the college I was studying at, so that if someone said anyone for squash, I could grab it and go. Just get up and go. One day in my new state, my new beginning state of being married, I walked past the front door of our new unit and noticed that my squash racket was where I'd parked it in the single quarters for years. And I had a moment where I thought, you know, I can't just do this anymore. I'm a married man now. No, I'm not complaining. I wasn't complaining. Who would complain? I had a new wife. It was a new life. But I had left the single life behind. I was sort of like rather besotted with the new beginning. And it was a far more pleasant beginning, I might add. None of the men I played squash with were anywhere near as pretty as my wife. And so I was quite happy to leave it aside. Three children later, we moved to Kellyville. We had more than one carload of stuff. There was one ginormous truckload of things and two rabbits. Fortunately, they were both males, though they didn't know that. And anyway, that's another story, I could tell you, right there. I shouldn't have said that. Focus. And when we moved to Kellyville again, I'm not complaining. We were sort of excited about a new beginning because the newness was made all the more fresh by this little detail. We left more than a ton of rubbish at our last house. But we arranged for someone to pick it up, didn't leave it there as a gift for the incoming tenants. But we left a ton right there in the garage. And we even placed some things on the footpath. And as we drove away, it was like a cleansing, like a decluttering. It was kind of refreshing to leave the past behind and move into a new, exciting future. New beginnings are like that, aren't they? The excitement of possibilities, dreams dreamt, lifts spirits and energize your soul. It happens when you take on a new job or go to a new school or move into a new chapter of life, particularly if you can leave rubbish behind. And the rubbish just doesn't have to be bits and pieces. Oh, no, no, no. You can leave stuff behind that junks up your soul and messes with your mind, like a bad relationship or financial disaster or ruin or an awful boss or bad staff. Or simply an ugly or immature chapter in your own life. When you have a new beginning, you can leave that behind and move on. Of course, trouble nowadays is, in the new office that you might go to, someone in that office, a colleague, a new colleague, or the HR department, might decide to check you out on Facebook. And all of a sudden, the tagged photos and the photos that you've placed there yourself don't look as funny as they once did when you posted them. You know, sitting there with string hair on your head, a drink in the hand, red eyes on your face. It doesn't seem to quite fit the new job as a new teacher or a new person in the legal section. I suspect that kind of research would only be superseded if you were a young man, had just proposed to a young woman, and your new fiancé's mother decided to check you out on Facebook. Photos of the footy trip away, boys' weekends, wouldn't look so funny now. And the thought of this sweet older woman pursuing you on Facebook can transform her in your mind to someone to be reckoned with. If you're not on Facebook, you ought not to think yourself safe from this exposure. Oh, no, not at all. While ever you have a mother things will come out at the most awkward of times, don't they? I was catching up with my young adult nieces a little while ago. I hadn't seen them for years. They've turned into delightful young women. So I was talking with them at my mother's house. Mum's at the table. That should have been a clue right there. Anyway, we were talking. And, you know, my nieces treat me like most families do when they have a minister in the family. Oh, he's our minister. You know, like, we have one of them. And they always talk in hushed tones about them. Because, yes, I have an uncle who's a minister. And they say it with reverend tones because God is listening. You know, it's that sort of thing. So in a conversation, everything's going really fine. Then out of the blue, Mum blurts out something about a time. She says, I remember the time when John came home. And I can't remember what it was, but it was on the level of he came home with a girlfriend. I caught them kissing in the back room. Something of that. At that moment, there was a moment of freeze. You know, as people put food in their mouth, they'll go, my nieces looked at me in silent horror and then they started giggling like schoolgirls. You're kidding. And any semblance of a man, any semblance that their uncle was a minister deserving of respect flew right out the window right there because Mum thought she'd bring up the past. At that moment, you wish you had been different. At that moment, you wish your history was not part of your present anymore. That you could have a new beginning free of junk. The great news about Easter Sunday is this. You can have a new beginning. Your past can be forgiven such that it never catches up with you again. You can experience a makeover. Right at the very end of a passage that Nick just read out to us, going further into the chapter of Luke 24, Jesus says this. That repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That is, you can have a new beginning. All the past can be forgiven. And at the end of my talk this morning, I want to ask you if you would like a new beginning. Would you like the beginning that Jesus is offering? If you would like a new beginning, then keep listening. To see what Jesus has to say and see how you can receive a new beginning. But before we get there, it's important for us to pause. You see, everything about this new beginning stands or falls on Jesus' resurrection. Everything stands or falls on his resurrection. You see, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Christianity is a house of cards which will fall quickly. If the resurrection did not happen, it's no good saying, I lived a good life anyway. My life is better quality than everybody else's if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I want to say to you today that sort of thinking is pious claptrap. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christians are the most pathetic people on the planet. This is what the New Testament says in a place called 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, where the writer says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He then says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still dead in your sins. He says then, in verse 19, if only for this life we've hoped in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all humanity. And apart from that, I have said no to so many things that my family and friends have gotten into over the years. And over the years, I've invested a small fortune to make Jesus' name famous. If the resurrection is not true, then I am a pathetic man and have been totally conned. So it's worth pausing to examine for a moment the reports of the resurrection. The passage that read out to us, there are three pieces to examine. The first one is the female factor. The second is eyewitnesses. And the third is the trust gap. Let me explain this to you. At the end of my talk, again, I want to ask you if you would like a new beginning based on the truth or the reality of the resurrection, a new beginning that Jesus offers. If you would like a new beginning where your history doesn't catch up with you, keep listening. First of all, there's a female factor.
Back in Luke 24 now, verse 10, it's on the little piece of paper you got on the way in. We read, it was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told of the news of the resurrection to the apostles. Now friends, this is a stunner. This is a stunner. Women are relaying the message of the resurrection to men. They had been to the tomb earlier that day to complete burial rituals. We read that in verses 2 and 4. They found when they get there, they found the stone had been rolled away, though. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now, these two men are angels if we look at Matthew's version of the resurrection scene. These are angels here. And then we read on in verse 5 through 9, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men or the angels said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the other disciples. This is very significant, friends. Very significant. If this is true, if the news of the resurrection is true and it's been placed in the hands of women, this is stunning. The resurrection news, if it is true, is the most significant news that humanity has heard in the last 2,000 years. And with it, everything changes. Past can be forgiven. There is a great future for Christ followers. Death is but a doorway into the presence of a gracious and merciful God. But this message was given to women. Hearing this message from women would be like hearing from our New South Wales State MP today that, yes, you will have a rail line in the Hills District. See how you respond to that? That's what it would have been like to hear this message of the resurrection on the lips of women in the first century. Of course, there was a long period where women were well regarded in the ancient world. In the ancient biblical world, for example, Ruth was honored for her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, and she became the ancestress to Jesus. There's Esther, who against all odds became queen of the Persian Empire and then risked her life to rescue her whole nation, the Jews. And then there is the woman of noble character in Proverbs 31, who is a study of womanhood in business and at the same time an effective mum for her family. There was a time when women were honored. But by the time of Jesus' death, women were not so viewed. Their status as women is a bit like it was back in 1972 here in Australia. You know that women back then had to have their husband's signed authority and permission to get a store card at a place like DJ's in 1972? If you find that a bit incredulous, watch that program about the launch of Clio that's on TV at the moment. Women were not to be trusted. One of the low points in the first century or thereabouts was written by a rabbi called Ben Serach. He wrote this: do not sit down with women, for moth comes out of clothes and a woman's spite out of a woman. A man's spite is preferable to a woman's kindness. Women give rise to shame and reproach. He was having a good day, you can tell. And it got a little worse the following day or sometime later because he also wrote, daughters are a disaster. No men are laughing at that one because that wouldn't be good. See, that's how women were viewed around about the time of Jesus' death. And yet, the angel gave this message of the resurrection to women. This startling reality leaps out of the page at us when we realize something else that goes along with this. All the events leading up to Jesus' death, his beating, his mocking, his crucifixion, all of that was dominated by men, and women were in the background. But when it came to the resurrection, it is women who dominate the announcement, and the only male is an angel. This is a startling state of affairs. though, when they report it to the male disciples, it's not met with enthusiasm. Did you read that in verse 11? But they did. When they tell the men did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So, why does Luke record all of this for us? Why does he allow this detail to be present? Well, because it happened that way. It's history. Luke, if he wanted to make up a story about the resurrection, he wouldn't have included women if he was making it up. He was just a faithful historian saying, this is how it happened. And it's got to arrest our attention, doesn't it? Like it did Peter. Peter in verse 12 got up and went and had a look at the tomb. And that brings us to the second element here. We've looked at the female factor, and now we're looking at eyewitnesses. In the rest of Luke 24, we find that two of Jesus' disciples are walking to a village called Emmaus. It's a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they walk, they meet a stranger who turns out to be Jesus. And you know, I had to ask the question, how closely did they follow Jesus if they couldn't recognize Jesus on the road to Emmaus? But anyway, their eyes, we're told, were prevented from seeing Jesus, from recognizing him. Jesus speaks with them, and then in verse 31, he opens their eyes and they recognize him. He disappears from their sight, and they say to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? Eyewitnesses to Jesus, they saw him. They turned back to Jerusalem. They run into the room where all the disciples are, and they tell all the disciples in verse 36 that verse 34 that Jesus is risen. It is true. Just as the Lord appeared to Simon, we've seen him. When you take into account the male disciples here, these two, along with the women, there are some 20 people in the room. If we look at verse 9 and all the others, if all the others can embrace all the others that we see in another part of the Bible, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, it could be 120 people were present. But let's be conservative and stay with 20. 20 men and women saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. And then Jesus turns up. And they're a little bit disconcerted at that point. But he says, isn't this what I told you while I was with you? Let's eat. Touch me. See. I am the one who is risen from the dead. Can you see my scars? Can you see the nail prints? I am the one who was crucified. Now, friends, it's crucial for us that we understand Luke is recording eyewitnesses here, because the eyewitnesses when Luke wrote were still alive. That meant anyone could examine the eyewitnesses to see whether it was true. And the religious black belts did do that in the book of Acts. But no one was able to disprove Jesus was risen from the dead, and no one could find his body anywhere. So three things: female factor, eyewitnesses, and then the trust gap. If you're here on Good Friday, you would have heard me talk about how trust develops in the gap between what we say we will do and what we do do. If we say we'll do something and don't do it, there's a huge credibility gap. But if we say we'll do something and do it, there is trust. And on Good Friday, we saw that Jesus said he would come, he would be crucified, and he was. We saw that he was going to keep his blood oath by spilling his own blood. And in the first century, he spilled his own blood to keep his blood oath. There is a short gap. There is, in fact, no gap between what he said he would do and what he does do. Here with the resurrection, he said he would rise from the dead. The angel reminded the women of that. You see, it's one thing to predict your death. You can predict your death accurately, really. You know, like the fable guy who predicted he would die on a certain day, got to 1 minute to midnight and he wasn't dying, so he took his own life. You can predict your own life, your own life's end. You can predict when you will rise from the dead. But pulling that off, that's a little different. Jesus said he would die and rise the third day. And on the third day, he rose. But it's not just Jesus' words that are affirmed here. There are also the words of the ancient prophets who hundreds of years before Jesus came prophesied that Jesus would die and rise from the dead. One of the most famous ones is Isaiah, from Isaiah 53, where we read, "He, that is the one who would come and die, the Messiah, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then it says in verse 11 of Isaiah 53, after the suffering of his soul, after he is killed, it says, he will see the light of life. He will be raised from the dead. Now, friends, this is not like the Nostradamus prophecies, which are often so wrong. And I'll be glad to get to the end of next year when all of Nostradamus' prophecies run out of steam. There's no more in the 1st of January 2013. He just runs out. I'll be glad when that's over. Because it messes with too many people's heads. These prophecies in the Old Testament that said Christ would come, be executed for sin and rise from death to new life, those prophecies can be tested. Those prophecies can be evaluated. In fact, Keith reminded us a couple of weeks ago about the probability of these prophecies becoming true. If we take just 8 of the prophecies about Jesus, just 8, and work out the probability of one human being, one person fulfilling all 8, it is a massive probability. It is 1 in 10 to the 17. Now, again, a really helpful illustration Keith reminded us of. That's like covering New South Wales, the whole state, 1 meter deep in $1 coins. Taking one, marking it with a red pen, throwing it in the middle, stirring it all up, and then asking you to go pick out the one that's marked first time. Jesus fulfilled not just those 8, but all of the prophecies about him. And so when we look at the female factor, the number of witnesses, and how God, Jesus' resurrection lines up with the promise and the prophecy of God, the only conclusion we can come to is this. The resurrection took place. That means there is a new beginning on offer. Sin can be forgiven. The past can be forgiven. A new beginning is on the offer. Your past does not need to follow you. There is no longer any Facebook record. None. It would be, if you followed Jesus, as if there were no cyber footprint even on a Facebook. As far as Jesus is concerned, it's as though you never had a Facebook account because there is no account anymore. And once you take up Jesus' offer, it is a new day. Words said in anger or spite are forgiven. Actions or behavior aimed at hurting another are forgiven. Secret habits done behind closed doors, addictions, or a life you hope no one will ever see are all forgiven. And you can have such a new beginning that you can be healed, relationships restored, marriages rebuilt, just like I've seen over and over again these last 30-odd years of walking with Jesus. Amin was a man who knew Christ's offer of a new beginning. I met him while I was studying theology over 30 years ago. We sat next to each other in some classes. We shared our stories, and his story was that he was serving 25 years in Long Bay. I said, what? I'm on day release. It's 25 years, that's like life. That's 4 years. I murdered my wife. He told me in a fit of rage he killed her. But to be sure, he was doing time for murder, 25 years. But he also knew that God had a profound and deep mercy and had forgiven him. Amin was not flippant. He knew he had done wrong. He knew that he did not deserve a new beginning. He knew that. But Jesus offered him one anyway, because Jesus is the one who offers a new life because he rose from the dead. He ended up at theological college with an arrangement with the college because it was clear that Amin had a new beginning and he wanted to learn more about the Christ who made that new beginning possible. What about you? Would you like a new beginning? You could choose to bury your past deep in some solitary place and hope that God will never find it. You can choose to live the rest of your days avoiding Christ who died and rose to forgive your past. But that, my friends, is a terrifying walk. Because like I said in the video, you have to walk around the cross to get to hell. A place that is not made for human beings. A place made for the devil and all his demons. Do you really want that end? Some will say, of course, I'll take my chances. Well, just quietly, do you really want to take your chances? To walk around the cross to get to hell? Do you want to take your chances? What do you think a God might say who said he would come and keep his blood oath on Good Friday and spill his blood so that you could be forgiven? And then he did. What do you think a God would say to someone who says, I'll take my chances? What do you think a God would say to someone who says, I'll take my chances when he said, I rose from the dead to keep my word so that you could have a new beginning? There is no other way for you to have a new beginning than for me, than except that I spill my blood and that I rise from the dead. There is no other way. What do you think a God would say to someone who wants to say, I'll take my chances? I think he'd probably say, you know that place that I prepared for the devil and the demons? Want to take your chances? Then go to hell. I'd much rather you come to heaven. But if you want to take your chances, go to hell. Do you want to risk it? Or would you like a new beginning? Ah, John, you're just trying to scare me. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Much like when I told my children when they were really small, when there was a big Doberman or a big Rottweiler behind a fence with a sign saying, beware of dog. Or like when I visited my friend Oscar in Nairobi where he has not one or two, but a pack of Rottweilers as burglar deterrent, when they were all excited. No one feeds those dogs except Oscar's daughter. And when you throw raw meat at them, they just go crazy. And when I say to my kids, don't go near those dogs, they'll tear you to pieces. Am I trying to scare them? Yes. Why? Because I actually want my kids to be in one piece. I like them that way. Do you want to risk it? But if you had walked to the cross, the one who died for sin and rose from the dead to make it unmistakably clear that you can have a new beginning, that you can be forgiven if you would come to him, will you come and have a new beginning? My daughter graduated last week. In the blink of an eye, she went from being a babe in my arms to this delightful young woman. 22 years have flashed before my eyes. Time is rushing past, time is rushing past is helped by the reality that we are hurtling through space now at 100,000 kilometers an hour. It is going so fast that I figure I got maybe 20, 25 laps left in me. 25 more laps around the sun and I'm done. It may be less. I'm 52. My father died at 48. That reality does weird things in my head. Because I'm older than he was. What Jesus offers today is not something to put off till tomorrow. Tomorrow might not come. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to receive a new beginning. This Jesus who offers it to us is trustworthy. He gave his life on Good Friday. He rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. Ah, John, but I'm a little fearful about taking up the offer. You're not the first. When the women heard the news of the resurrection, we're told, they were fearful. Yet they overcame their fear, took Jesus at his word, and took up his new beginning. And because they overcame their fear, they took it to the men. And then Luke was one of the ones who heard it, and he recorded what the message that they received so that you and I could receive the same message and overcome our fear to follow Jesus. So can I ask you, would you like a new beginning? Would you like to have your past forgiven so that you can have a fresh start with Jesus? Would you like Jesus to deal with your past and forgive your sin? Would you like that? If you do, all you got to do is pray. All you need to do is say something like this: Jesus, thank you for dying to deal with my sin. Thank you for rising from the dead to ensure my past can be dealt with. Thank you for offering it to me. I would like to take up your offer. Forgive my sin and make me new. Pray like that. We'll give you a new beginning on a day like this. So I'm going to pray that prayer. And if it's a prayer that you'd like to pray, echo it in your own head. But let's pray together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for dying to deal with my sin. Thank you for rising from the dead to ensure my past can be dealt with. Thank you for offering it to me. I would like to take up your offer. Forgive my sin and make me new. Amen.